what he shared, and I'm going to share a little bit. He mentioned something about not giving up. How many of you caught that? Not giving up. You know, that really hit me this morning. I believe that is so, so important. And I'm sure there are many sitting here that were not the best sons and maybe don't have sons now that they are just really endorsing everything that they do. But I'd like to just say, don't give up. As long as we're living in the dispensation of time and we have opportunity, we have that opportunity to continue praying. I want to share something with you this morning, and I want it clearly understood. I am not sharing this. Honestly, my motive is clear, but I'm sharing this not because I'd like to lift myself up, but I'd like to share this to encourage you as fathers. As all of you know, we had some families leave the church here when work was scarce, and quite a few went over to Eastern Montana in the oil field, and there was four of my children over there at one time. And my son was over there probably the longest of them all of our children. Well, he was. He was there for 8 years. But I knew it wasn't the best environment. I knew it wasn't the best thing to do. I didn't know what else to tell him because work was scarce and they needed jobs and they needed to make a living. Well, after he was there for some time, one evening... later in the afternoon or evening, he called me, and he was in trouble. And I had no idea the impact it had on him, but I left immediately and drove 10 hours over to his place. He never forgot that. And like I said, one of the most important things we as fathers can have or do is be there for them. You must be there for them. They may not always carry out what our instructions, or may not always do what we'd like to see them do. But to simply ignore them or to be to just simply write them off, that's not the answer. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to agree with what they're doing, but be there for them. They will never forget that. And pray for them. Don't ever give up. My wife and I have the joy in the past year to see my son turn around and dedicate himself to the Lord. So I guess I will say, like Gideon, don't give up. My wife's mother, there were seven of us siblings that were saved. And seven of the siblings decided they're going to pray a day a week, fast and pray a day a week for their mother. And that would have been somebody fasting and praying every day out of the seven children. And I don't recall anymore how long that went on. But at 80 years old, that woman got saved. Let's not underestimate the power of prayer. And let's be there for our children. That's not my message this morning, but thank you, Brother Gideon, for sharing that. That was very, very encouraging for me. Some time ago, a brother said he liked for me to share this message this morning that I'm going to share. I don't even remember who it was, but I thought of it this week and I decided to do that. So let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read the first 26 verses. Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. I have a hard time reading that. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands, that would have been the two men that were there, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, these two men were angels, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll read the 28 through 33. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field,
let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Reveal to us what your heart is in it. And show us, Lord, why it's so important to remember Lot's wife. Thank you for each one present. Open up our eyes that we can see, and our hearts that we can understand this truth and be profited by it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. My title message this morning is Remember Lot's Wife. I don't know how many of you remember I preached this message back some years ago. But like I said, I had a request to share it again, so here goes. But sometimes when we read a portion of Scripture or something in the Scriptures, there's something about it that grips us. At least it does me. There's something in that portion of Scripture that I can't let it go. I know there's something in it that the Lord wants me to get. And I'm not sure what it is at the time. There's something much deeper than what appears on the surface. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a truth hidden there that the Scriptures are hinting at. And they want us to search deeper and go deeper in this and find out what that is. The words of Jesus in verse 32, remember Lot's wife, are just exactly that. I read this portion of Scripture for years, and always when I would read it, there was something about that, those three words that I knew God wanted me to get. Three short words that are challenging and inviting all to dig deeper and find valuable treasure. And like I said, over time, I read this portion of Scripture, and I knew that there's more to it than what it appears right on the surface. I knew that Jesus spoke these three words not so much as a statement as an invitation. Why are we to remember Lot's wife? What's so important about her? Why is this woman to be remembered? What did she do that is so important to us thousands of years later that the Lord don't want us to forget? Others like Aaron and his two sons and Ananias and Sapphira, they made fatal mistakes too. But we don't find anything in the Scriptures that tells us to remember them. But why is this woman selected among many others by Jesus? Was her sin that much more serious than the other people's sins? What is it that Christ wants us to remember about this woman? Well, let's look at this. Lot's wife not only directly disobeyed God's command, but she violated principles. You know, we have lots of principles in the Word of God. And there's some things that I know that all sins are, we can be forgiven for all kinds of sins except he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, there are principles that are very, very serious that God put there. And if we violate those principles, we're not going to get away with it. We may seem to get away with it. We may sow something and think because there's not an immediate harvest that we're getting away with, but mark it down, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. Lot's wife not only directly disobeyed God's command, but she violated principles of his kingdom. She committed trespasses that Jesus considered worth giving attention to, lest we fall under the same condemnation and we make the same mistake. What did she do that was more than just turning around? What was it that she did that involved more than that? This morning, let's remember Lot's wife and consider what she did that was so serious and brought such swift judgment. And throughout the message, let's ask ourselves again and again if perhaps we could be guilty or in danger of committing the same things. Although I know there are many more points that could be brought out concerning her, let's consider three major things that I believe was the cause of her judgment. Number one, she violated the principle of Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Just because Proverbs wasn't written on paper in her day, as it has for us, as we have it today, doesn't say that she was not aware of this truth. I'm sure she was aware of it. This principle was at work from the beginning of time, and she could look back over the years and say, over the years to Adam and see its effect over the life of the ones that were before her. We need to grasp the truth about her disobedience to the angel's command not to look back. This was not a one-time act. The choice that she made at that critical moment when she was walking away or fleeing away from the city that was going to be destroyed, the choice she made to turn around and look back was not something that was a total new thing for her. She was in the habit of making wrong choices. If she would have been living a victorious life up to this point, she would not have failed at this crucial moment. She did not innocently happen to look back at this moment. She knew better. She was daily living with a husband that Peter says had a righteous soul. I believe God's word, and so I will accept it, that he had a righteous soul. But boy, I can't see much righteousness about giving his daughters away. I have a hard time with that. But her disobedience and backward look was only the final one of many others. The end of the road that she had been traveling on, that's what it was. The consummation of something that had a beginning in the past. And it was just, we would say, the last straw. Now, what can we learn from this first point we are looking at? That the big choices we make at the critical time in life are only an indication of the little ones that we have been daily making. We tend to think that the big choices we make in life are the life-changing ones. Let's not be fooled. It's the little choices that you and I make behind the closed doors of our mind that really influence us when the time comes to make a big choice. They are the critical, important ones. They are the ones that change our life. Our lives are not changed by one big choice. Not at all. It's the little everyday ones that count. They are the ones that shape who I am. They shape our character. And the little choices that I make, the little choices that you and I make behind the closed doors of our minds are slowly but surely forming our character. And our character is what will respond in a time of a crisis. Daniel's decision not to defy himself with the king's meat, as we read, was not a spur-of-the-moment decision. He had purpose long before, and his character was already formed, that when the time came, his mind was already made up. There was no other option to Daniel, because his character was formed, and when the crisis came, he automatically made the right choices. When the Bible commands us to keep our hearts with all diligence, I believe this is exactly what it's talking about. I believe it's talking about the way that this very thing, it's talking about it every day, moment by moment, keeping. It's talking about keeping our heart, our thoughts, and so forth in check. Not just to let things run rampant. Girding up the loins of our minds, bringing every thought into subjection, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing everything unto the obedience, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And listen, this is where the real war goes on. This is where life-changing choices take place. This is where we need to be careful, because this is where, whether or not we are keeping our heart or not. The worst part about this warfare is it's unseen by others. That's the worst part about the warfare that goes on in the mind. Battles are being lost right in our midst. Undetected. How many times have you watched a person in life and you saw them and it looked pretty good from the outside? I mean, they seem to be a real dedicated Christian, and then they come up with this crazy decision they made. I mean, it just shocks everybody. How many men of God that people have looked to in America in the past 10 years have fallen morally, and nobody expected it? Even their wives. Although I don't see how that can happen, but it does. All of a sudden, this man falls into whatever, moral sins. The bottom line is that man was making wrong choices long before the one he revealed. But battles are lost right in the midst of a congregation undetected until someone makes a choice that shows on the outward, and everybody is dumbfounded. They're shocked. But then it's often too late, like Lot's wife. I know a man, a very, very looked up to man behind a pulpit in Ohio, and nobody knew what was going on in the man's heart. He preached behind the pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One Sunday morning, he got up behind the pulpit and he said, "This is it. This is it. I'm no more preaching." He left his wife. To this day, I think, if he's living yet, he never went back to his wife. People were just shocked. Let's remember, this choice of Lot's wife to look back was just the climax of something that had a beginning a long, long time before. Only a confirmation of what had been going on in her life day by day. Let's look at number two. She violated an established law of the kingdom of God that will not change. We better get clear on something. What God has established, you and I will not change. It doesn't matter how you relate to it, how I relate to that law, or that principle, it does not bend. The word of the Lord is preserved and it'll stand forever. But she violated a law that will not change, the law of life by death. Life by death. If any of you are alive here this morning through the Holy Spirit, it's because you have died. The word that Paul uses to the Ephesians, "and you hath he quickened." You cannot be quickened in new life until you die. And I'm not talking about physical death. Until we die with Christ and are buried with Christ and resurrect in Christ, we will not have the new life. Life by death. Living by dying. This is one of those established laws in God's kingdom that is totally against everything that the world believes. Jesus said, remember, Lot's wife. And the verse before and the verse after tells us why we are to remember her. The verse before reminds us that she turned back, and the verse after, why she turned back. She sought to preserve that which was condemned. She couldn't let go of that which was beyond repair. Her heart was still attached to that which was condemned. She wanted to salvage that which God said was irreparable. Her body was out, but her heart was back in the condemned city. That was the bottom line. Her body was out, she was walking out there, but her heart was back there. She was physically alive, but spiritually dead. God saw that there was no use taking her on if her heart was not in it. What does God see in us today? Why deliver her if she don't want deliverance? Why go on if she's not willing to die to live? She still, after all God's patience, believed, like the world, you save to keep. She loved the old life and considered it worth saving. She overstepped one of the law, the established laws of his kingdom, and suffered the effects of a cause. Again, what can we learn from this? What does Jesus want us to see here that he reminds us to remember her? I believe he wants us to remember that there is no life without death in God's kingdom. That unless we accept our death with Christ's death, there will be no resurrection and newness of life. That is, that if we don't have power to live victorious in this life, it's because we have never died. The old man is still running my life. And we are not reckoning ourselves dead unto sin. God wants us to remind us that the world of Sodom and Gomorrah is not to be salvaged. He wants to remind us that if we are trying to live this Christian life with our heart in the world, we are on dangerous ground. The Bible doesn't say that Lot's wife wouldn't consider trying a new and different lifestyle. Doesn't say that at all. After all, she was willing to go with her husband. She was willing to go with Lot. She was willing to give it a try. But she wasn't convinced that the old life wasn't to be of use in the new. She left her heart in the old world because she thought that it had some value. She looked back because she wanted to take it along with her. Again, let's ask ourselves a question. What did she do that many of us don't have a tendency to also do? We're not quite finished with the old life. We still think there's some value in it. After all, how can I be happy without taking some of the old life along? What pleased the flesh back there still has a hold on me. I'm not just talking about worldly fashions or gadgets. What about all this religion made many want to drag along? We can get so wrapped up in religion that we forget about relationship. Many today are just like the Jews were. It just didn't seem right to quit these animal sacrifices. It just didn't seem right. That's all they have ever known. After the one and only true sacrifice was given, they still wanted to go on. The old law still had a grip on them, long after Christ fulfilled the law. And if you study Paul's epistles, you'll find him warring against the law, this old law coming back again and again, more than anything else. Well, Lot's wife wanted the best of the two worlds. I'm challenged with that. I'm challenged. Brothers, sisters, I'm challenged with that thought. Do I want the best of the two worlds? Or am I willing to let the world go with the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's an absolute. You know that? She wanted physical deliverance. She didn't want to burn. Lot's wife wasn't more interested in getting burned in Sodom and Gomorrah than anybody else. She didn't want to burn, but she also wanted to hang on to that which had no value, that which God had condemned, and that which was not salvageable. Where are we this morning? Are we better than Lot's wife? Are we sick enough of the old life that we want nothing to do with it? Is it clear to us this morning that the old life we lived for many years is not worth pursuing anymore, and that God has condemned it and has died for it, gave his own lifeblood for it? Or are we looking back? We just can't let go. A challenging thought to me. When Jesus brought Lazarus out of the grave, you know what he did? You know what the first thing he said? Loosen him. Get rid of the grave clothes. How many of us are still wearing our old grave clothes? Get rid of them. You're a new man. You don't want the old clothes. I'm not talking about physical clothing. Just get rid of that, everything that spelled of death or smells of death. Well, a sure indication of whether or not I'm still into the old is when that which I forsook at one time, without question, I knew it was not something I wanted to pursue. And now I'm pursuing it again. I'm sort of looking back at it again, and it's sort of attractive again. Number 3, she frustrated God's grace. That was the third big mistake she made. She frustrated God's grace. She tried it to its limit. I marvel at God's patience in this account. In our text in Genesis, we find that both Lot and his wife drug their feet. You'd think that after God showed such mercy, they'd be thankful and obey without question and get out of there. But sitting at the gate of such a wicked city as Lot did had an effect upon his heart. I'm sure it did. They were so drunk with the worldliness that they were accustomed to that they were in a stupor. These men that came to deliver them were not ordinary men. They were angels. The scripture is very clear. They dared to drag their feet in the presence of angels. Do we dare to do that? The word of God tells us that the angels are ministering spirits to us. Do we drag our feet when they show us things? In verse 16, and while Lot and his wife lingered, while they just couldn't bring themselves to leave, while they couldn't break away from their worldly life, the angels actually even laid hands on them, the Lord being merciful to them, it says, and brought them forth. Verse 18, 19, and 20, you find Lot dragging his feet, trying to make a deal with the angels. Verse 22, the angels urging them to move on. Haste thee, escape. There's going to be destruction. You don't want to be caught in it. For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither, the angel said. Look at the strong binding power that intercessory prayer has, because at that very time, Abraham was praying for them, interceding for them. And that intercessory prayer was so strong that it bound the angels that they could not bring destruction on this city until they had the people out that Abraham was praying for. Can we get courage from this? These angels were bound by the prayer of Abraham, his intercessory prayer. Looking over this account, you see them both dragging their feet in the face of God's mercy. Just deliberately frustrating God's goodness and mercy. But let's remember, God's patience was tried to the limit, and Lot's wife pushed it a little too far. She pushed it too far when she looked back. Again, the question comes to us, why are we to remember Lot's wife? How are we prone to frustrate God's grace? Do you drag your feet when you are given opportunity to escape the world? How do we respond when Jesus says, come, follow me? What is my response? What examples were the 12 Jesus called out? The 12 disciples. What examples did they leave us? That's interesting. Is that the way we respond? So often I hear this testimony. Someone finds the Lord and he lingers and he holds back and he just can't quite surrender. Jesus told the one that wanted to wait to follow till he had buried his father. What did he say? Let the dead bury the dead. Come thou and follow me. Obey me and follow me. I'll take care of the rest. Peter was so concerned what's going to happen to John. And Jesus had to tell him, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. I know I've heard a lot of people already that were exposed to truth and they held back because they saw some so-called Christian living a carnal life. And if that is the way Christians want to live, I don't want to live, be a Christian. Many, many have had that testimony. I guess I would say the words of Jesus, what's that to thee how those people live? Come, follow me. When God sees fit to shine the light of life into our lives, we need to respond immediately. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Him that knoweth to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. In all sincerity, I don't think any of us want to end up like Lot's wife. But are we walking in the light that we have is the question this morning. Let's remember Lot's wife frustrated God's grace in more than one way. in a sense, really, she was a favorite woman. In a sense, she was a favorite woman in many respects. In her day, when very few people on the earth knew the Lord of knew the God of heaven, she was privileged to be one of those few. The knowledge of God was confined to a few families. Most of the world lived in total darkness, worshiping idols. According to Peter, she had a righteous man for a husband. The father of faith for an uncle, whose prayers and faithfulness were not hid from her. When Abraham with his servants delivered her and her husband from the captivity of the kings that had overwhelmed them, she saw God's power and God's grace at work. Yet all the grace God poured into her life was never really appreciated. She lived and died graceless and godless. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. In this state she lived, and in this state she died. What should all this say to us? We may have the privilege of living in a free country. We may even have godly parents, be raised in a godly home, hear sound doctrine and sound doctrine and sound preaching at church, be surrounded with caring brothers and sisters. You may even sit here Sunday after Sunday and yet be unmoved. Your heart may still be in the world while your physical body looks like a dedicated Christian. Let's remember, nothing so hardens the heart of man as a cold, barren familiarity with sacred things. Just being familiar with sacred things constantly, over and over and over again, it has a way of hardening us. Unless we respond right, the same fire which melts the wax hardens the clay. The same sun that makes the living tree grow dries up the dead tree. This morning, let's ask ourselves in all honesty whether we are free from that which turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. Number one, are we deliberately making wrong choices and decisions each day in small ways while thinking we will make right ones when that critical moment comes? Number two, are we violating God's established laws and principles in His kingdom and applying the values and laws of the world to our everyday life? Number three, are we frustrating the grace God is pouring into our lives by dragging our feet in obedience? If we are, we cannot expect any different end than she had. We may not turn into a literal pillar of salt, but our hearts can turn as hard as a pillar of salt. We can fossilize into a hardened person to where we won't continue walking just like her. We'll stay standing at one place, unresponsive. No matter what kind of grace God puts into our life around us, we can just be like Lot's wife. We stay standing at one place, just a hardened pillar. Dead while we live. Today there are many that are looking back, longing with too much Christianity to enjoy the world and too much world to enjoy Christianity. As we go through life today, tomorrow, next week, next year, may the words of Jesus ring true in our hearts day after day. Remember Lot's wife. And may God help all of us to choose life instead of death. The only sure way of not turning back when we leave Sodom and Gomorrah, or when we leave this world, or when we leave behind our sinful heart or our sinful past, the only true way of not turning back again is to take our heart along with us. Don't let your body come out of your past, but your heart remain in it, because you'll go back. If your heart is in the world, it's only a matter of time till you will give up and turn back, as Peter says, the sow to her wallow and the dog to his vomit. Jesus said of the seed that was sprouted and then withered, by and by they are offended. Now maybe you think the message this morning was negative. That's up to you. But if we don't preach out against sin behind this pulpit, I don't want to be in this church. And I'm not telling you that you are in sin. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is, let's remember Lot's wife. And remember that he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. May God bless you.